To 1 Corinthians 13, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, endured extraordinary suffering during his life. His mother and sister died almost at the same time. His first child was born blind, or was blind. His first wife died, leaving him with four children. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years, separated from his church and his family. Political uncertainty and the threat of persecution remained even when he wasn't in prison. And then he was imprisoned a second time. This with all the other normal difficulties of life and family and ministry. And Paul and Bunyan bore all these afflictions out of love for God. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And of those words, Bunyan wrote this. Quote, "By this scripture, I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can properly be called a thing of this life. Even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them." The second lesson by the scripture was to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, "The way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." John Bunyan loved his Savior, and from that love, he bore all his suffering. This is what love does. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask again now that you would do good through the ministry of your word. Strengthen our faith. Shape our loves. May we become more like Christ and learn to bear all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I preached from verse 6 in its entirety. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Genuine Christian love is not secular. It cannot be cut off from genuine Christianity. True love is intrinsically joined to the Christian faith. It comes from it. There is no genuine love without the truth, capital T. And while unbelievers can at times imitate sacred love, they may be kind, for example, or not irritable. Genuine love is ultimately something tied and grounded upon God's truth revealed in Christ. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. True love is not secular love, untied to religious concerns, but is interested in loving others for their spiritual good and seeing others rejoice with us just as we rejoice in the truth. I also observe that these two verbs, while part of the second group of 9 negative verbs, transition back to positive verbs. The 4 positive aspects of love that end the list in verse 7. There's a negative and then a positive in verse 6. So we've had all these negatives. Then in verse 6, Paul gives a negative and a positive and ends with positives. We've already sensed the shift last week when Paul made explicit the theological character of love in a way that he had not done in the other verbs. In verse 7, the theological character of love becomes even clearer. I want you to see some things about these final 4 characteristics of the way of love in verse 7. First, the verbs are a kind of mini chiasm, if you will. And you know what a chiasm is, right? It's a literary structure kind of like an X. It goes out, it comes in, and comes back out. So we find these often in Scripture. They're not the be-all and end-all, but they are helpful at times. I think it's helpful here. We found them in other parts of 1 Corinthians. But chiasms occur when 2 or more ideas are stated, followed by identical or related ideas stated again in an inverted order. So think of it this way, A, B, B, A. And that's what we have in verse 7. Chiasms are like butterflies or circles or the letter X. And this is a good example. Verse 7 is a good example of a chiasm because Paul begins and ends with aspects of love that speak to its persevering quality amidst present realities. It bears all things first. It endures all things last of the 4. So if we have A is love bears all things. B is love believes all things. B prime is hopes all things. A prime, we're getting back to endurance. It endures all things. Bears, endures. The two middle verbs have to do with love's relation to unseen divine realities situated in the future. It's faith and hope in God's promises. Again, on the ends, bears and endures has to do with its persevering quality in the present. Now, there is overlap between bears and endures, those ideas, right? There's a lot of similarity. I'm going to treat them as distinct. My second observation about verse 7, so the first one is that it's like a chiasm. Bears, believes, hopes, endures. My second observation is that verse 7 anticipates the final verse of the chapter. As I read verse 13, take note of the virtues mentioned and how Paul contrasts them with love's characteristic. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these 3, but the greatest of these is love. Love is greater in part because, as Paul says in verse 8, love never ends. It never ends. I believe that both faith and hope will themselves cease in the age to come. There won't be any more need for it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe what we cannot see. When we see Christ, our faith ends because faith becomes sight. We will not need faith in heaven. Likewise, when we see Christ, our hope ends because who hopes in what he sees? It's there. No one who's, I know this is not exactly the same thing. But if, you know, if I was to say, you know, I hope that the bus comes on time, nobody says that when the bus is on time sitting right in front of you, right? Nobody says that. But love bears all things and endures all things. Love never ends. It continues ever. We could say that faith and hope go away, but love remains. It never goes away. And that ever-continuing nature of love is hinted at in the first and last characteristics of love in verse 7. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Think of that as love never ends. Meanwhile, two forward-looking aspects of love are in the center of verse 7. Believes and hopes. Those both refer to our future, where faith and hope are unnecessary and only love remains. So this morning, I want to deal only with the first of love's characteristic in verse 7. Love bears all things. I'm not trying to say there's no overlap between bears all things and endures all things, but I do think there's some distinction to draw between the two ideas. As I'll show, bears all things means that a Christian undergoes hardship and suffering out of love for Christ and his people. I think endures all things, the last one, is more that love lasts, no matter what tempest or trial we endure. So with endures all things, Paul means that once the dust of affliction has settled, love remains standing. With bears all things, Paul means that there's no sacrifice a loving believer will not make for Christ and for his people. So bears and endures are two ways of looking at the same reality. When a believer goes through a trial, think about it this way. When a believer goes through a trial, you might notice the severity of the hardships that they're enduring. Or you might notice the quality of endurance in the middle of that trial. You might look at the difficulty of the trial or the character of the endurance. The first is bears all things, the severity of the hardships. The second is endures all things, the quality that endures. Again, our focus this afternoon is love bears all things. And my main point for the message this afternoon is that love embraces the life of cruciform suffering. Love embraces the life of cruciform suffering. I realize I'm going to address this. I'm going to make the case that this is what this means. Probably not how you thought of this phrase. You probably interpret it in different ways. It's possible. But I believe what Paul is saying with verse 7 here, and I've been trying to make the case a little bit from the structure and the ideas and the relation to the rest of the chapter, is that Paul is talking about believers who, out of a love for Christ and his people, take up hardships to know Christ and make him known. So 3 points. The first, love takes up its cross. Love takes up its cross. God's word says love bears all things. Now, the original word behind bear, the verb bear, is not common to the New Testament. And it has resulted, because it's an uncommon word, it's resulted in a couple different interpretations. The original verb is related to the word roof. And so you get translations like the NIV's translation of verse 7's first clause, it always protects. It always protects. The idea, according to that view of the verb here, is that love covers or passes over in silence. Love never brings up another's faults, would be the idea. Now, let me just say, even though I don't think that's what the verse is teaching, I do believe it's true that love will not be obsessed with fault finding. It doesn't gossip about others' faults. It protects others and their reputation in a right kind of way. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. As much as I'd love to preach that to you, I have to preach what I think Paul is actually trying to say. So Paul uses the word bear in his writings three other times. And I believe that those actually shed light on what he's saying about love in verse 6. So in 1 Corinthians 3, you can turn there if you want. It's not necessary, but I'll read the verse to you. But 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is writing the church in Thessalonica. And they were facing great persecution. And because of that persecution, Paul had to leave the church in Thessalonica earlier than he wanted. And when he left, he knew that they were in the middle of facing persecution. Paul was genuinely concerned about them and their welfare. Would they stay true to Christ given the persecution? Would they abandon the gospel of the Lord Jesus amidst this great suffering? And the suspense was getting to Paul, so that he used this word twice in one verse to say that he could go no further without knowing their condition. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. And so Paul resisted his anxiety, but when he could bear the anxiety no longer, he sent Timothy to them to see how they fared. And so Paul, in that context, is bearing a load. The load he bears is blind concern for the church in Thessalonica. An even clearer example of what Paul means by bearing is found in 1 Corinthians, though. And it's actually very instructive. Go to chapter 9. Flip back a couple pages to chapter 9. Now remember, we're going to look at verse 12. Remember what chapter 9 is all about. In chapter 9, Paul says he gave up his rights as a believer. He gave up his right to receive material payment from the Corinthians for his Christian work, his ministry. And this was a right Paul had. So now verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything. Do you see that? We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. There's our word. The phrase translated in the ESV, endure anything, is the same verb, bear, here translated endure, and object. Did you catch that? So what does Paul say in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13? Bears what? All things. What does he say here? Endure anything. Endure anything. Well, this is very helpful. It's the same verb and the same object. We bore all things, Paul says, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Remember that Paul views providing for his own needs as a loving sacrifice. Later in chapter 9, Paul develops the idea. He explains his relinquishment of rights. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, he says. Love bears all things, so that we might glorify the cross of Christ and his saving grace. And remember that this is the theological basis of not eating idol meat. The Corinthians should bear all things, sacrifice personal interests in eating food offered to idols, so that Christ will be magnified. And so in chapter 10, verse 24, you might need to flip over a page, Paul says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Idol food would have never been an issue in Corinth if the Corinthians in love would have had the desire to bear all things. They didn't have that attitude that Paul had. Chapter 10, verse 31 to 1, verse 1 of chapter 11, further connect bearing all things to love for God and the spiritual good of others. So, verse 31, Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, be imitators of me. You bear all things, just as I am of Christ. To bear all things, then, is to embrace personal sacrifice and suffering. It shoulders difficulty for Christ to know him and to make him known. And brothers, the love that bears all things is intrinsic to Christianity. This is not optional. This isn't for super Christians. It's not for apostles. It's not even only for pastors. It's for believers. That's why Paul says, as be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. You bear all things because I bore all things, and I did it because Jesus did it. And when you're imitating my bearing all things, you're imitating Christ. And this is what Christian love does. It bears all things. If we have believed in Jesus Christ, we must embrace the life of suffering. Jesus said in Luke 14, 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The believer who loves Christ bears all things for his Savior. He even bears a cross. And you who are believers here, there will come points in your life where you must choose between your own personal agenda and Christ, between this world and Christ, between fame and Christ, riches and Christ, pleasure and Christ. And Jesus says that if we follow him, we must choose him above all these things. And choosing Christ over ourselves can only come from love. Such love is why Paul crucified his own right for payment for his apostolic ministry. For him, he had to lay down his rights in order that more Gentiles would be saved. This is why he stressed that the Corinthians had to lay down idol meat. It was, among other things, an essential component of true Christian love for Christian brothers and for a watching world. And thus we must, if we love Christ, bear all things, for this is the way love acts. It takes up its cross. How is bearing one's cross a loving thing? Why would it be that bearing suffering and scorn and crossing our fleshly desires, why would those things be an act of love? Let me suggest four reasons quickly. Well, love prizes Christ above this world, and so it refuses to let this world receive priority over Christ. Two, love treasures that Jesus bled and died for our sins, and so it bears the difficulty of denying oneself the pleasures Christ died to forgive. Three, love glories in Christ's promises, so it crucifies temporal happiness now for eternal life with him. Four, love values the eternal happiness of others above this world's passing pleasures, so it gladly lays temporal pleasures by, whether sinful or not, to help others grow in Christ. When a spiritual truth is a reality to us, love cannot but move us to bear all things for Christ's sake. What does love bear? It bears all things. Love bears the mortification of indwelling sin. we are tempted to commit against the Savior. We bear the sacrifice of doing things we might not have done for the spiritual good of others. Love bears patiently the trials and physical afflictions that come our way, knowing that we have eternal rest through Christ. We bear the scorn and reproach of those who reject our Lord. We bear persecution and even martyrdom for Jesus' sake. When out of love we bear such suffering, we not only show our love for Christ, but in love we edify the faith in hope of other Christians watching us. Love bears all things. I gave that example at the very beginning of John Bunyan. Well, it's, you know, we look back at saints like that with such admiration, and it encourages us. I can live that kind of Christian life too, can't I? By the grace of God, we look back to these examples and it encourages us and it strengthens us. And so when we bear those kinds of trials and difficulties ourselves, when other believers are watching us, they're strengthened. You see, there's a mutual strengthening. The corresponding opposite is true, isn't it? When we give in, it discourages and puts a stumbling block in front of other believers. Remember, the weakness and reproach of Christianity was what the Corinthians rejected. They didn't like how Paul preached this gospel of suffering, that the Christ, the Lord of glory, died. They rejected the way of the cross. This was true back in chapter 1, where the Corinthians seemed disappointed that Paul's ministry lacked all the pizzazz and eloquence of the Greek teachers. And Paul addressed this by getting to the real problem. The Corinthians had rejected the way of the cross and all its humility. So he says back in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Corinthians were not only upset at Paul's preaching, but they stumbled at his humility in bearing the burden of ministry without payment. They rejected Paul's humble, self-diminishing ministry of preaching for the edification of others to the glory of God. But what they were really rejecting in all of this was the cruciform way of life. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 18, "If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." Love bears the reproach of the cross. Love embraces the life of cruciform suffering. My second point. Christ in love took up his cross. We know the Father loves us, and that he showed this love by taking extraordinary steps for our redemption. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, we've returned repeatedly to this idea, and it is because we would not know love were it not for Christ. Jesus embraced the life of cruciform suffering. This was his whole life. He did this for us. 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." Jesus bore all for us. I think of Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We know that Jesus deliberately bore our griefs out of love. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, Jesus bore all things. He willingly bore all things for us, embracing the ultimate sacrifice to bring us peace with God. And the love of Christ rose to a zenith, and that was in his suffering for our sins. John 13, 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved us to the end. He bore all things. John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus calls us to show this sacrificial love to each other in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Did Jesus bear all things? He did. And we could list many things that Jesus bore for us. He embraced the suffering of the cross to act in love for our eternal good. How many were the reproaches that Jesus bore on that Good Friday when he spilled his blood for our salvation? He was ridiculed and mocked. He bore that. Soldiers and Jews alike were laughing at him and speaking to him with disrespect and scorn. He bore men spitting in his face, one of the most humiliating things that can be done to another person. Jesus was brutally whipped and scourged. Can we put ourselves in Christ's position? How about when he was stripped naked in front of gazing bystanders? Standards, would we do for each other what he did to save us, what he bore? All this led to the apex of what Jesus bore in love, the crucifixion, what might be the most sinister means of execution ever imagined by the depraved human mind. Nails were driven into his hands and feet as the Romans attached his naked body to the cross. Then soldiers lifted up the cross, bearing our Savior, and let it drop into the ground. Slowly our high priest's blood drained from his body as he struggled to breathe on that awful tree. And what was perhaps the greatest anguish of all was that this man who was the Son of God was forsaken in those hours by his own Father as he bore God's wrath for sin. He bore all things, because he loved you. The joyful comfort you know of God's love for you is only possible because our Savior knew God's wrath for your sin on that lonely Friday hours, during those lonely Friday hours on the cross. And this is what it means that love bears all things. You see, brothers and sisters, are we beginning to understand now what real love is? Do you now see why Paul so earnestly sought to imitate this love in his own ministry? Like all of these that we have found here, in one way or another, resemble the love of Christ. And this is what drove Paul. And Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians and us, this is how we must live. This is how we must love. And so Paul in his own ministry bore all things. I want you to see this. Go to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How does Paul commend himself as a servant of God? His fancy suit, his polished shoes, his slick hair, perfect teeth, his eloquence? No, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities. This is what commends Paul's ministry. Don't miss this. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. You see, Paul loved, so he bore all things. Now, you might, that's a kind of long statement. How about you contrast that with the much briefer 2 Timothy 2:10? Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure everything. Love bears all things. If we can see that Jesus bore his cross in love, the choice should be easy. The sin, the selfishness, the personal rights, the freedoms, the questionable activities that may harm others, worldly riches and fame and pleasure, all should be readily borne for the one who loves. Ryken puts it this way. Can you stick with a quote by Ryken that's a couple sentences long? Philip Graham Ryken. Quote, since 1 Corinthians 13 is so often read at weddings, many people associate the passage with marriage. Yet the more we study what these verses teach about love, the clearer it becomes that they are really about death and sacrifice. The dominant image to associate with these verses, 1 Corinthians 13, is not the wedding gown, but the cross. End quote. This is what it's all about. Love bears all things. Love bears all things because Jesus bore all things, and we're being made into his image. The more we see his love, the better we see it by faith, with spiritual eyes by faith, the more we will imitate this love. The more readily we will take up our cross and bear it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. And we want to be like our Lord. We want to be like the Son of Man who gave himself for us. And that's what he's doing even now, isn't he? Through his word, as it's being preached to you. You're being formed. Your loves are being shaped, I trust, to be more like Christ. Let me close with some remarks about our own cross-bearing. How do we do this? What do we learn from love bears all things? Well, the first lesson is that it should instruct us. Love bears all things should instruct us. We Christians should see that we are accepting, we Christians must see that we are accepting a life of suffering for Jesus' sake. Again, Matthew 16, 24 through 28, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The cross is glorious in its saving power, but to save your life, you must lose it. You must bear all things, just as Jesus did. And so let us be instructed to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, to bear all things. And let it, I trust that this verse will not only instruct you, but admonish you, correct you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're being called in this verse under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. You too are being instructed to bear all things. You are being admonished to bear all things. Jesus is calling us all to take up our cross. We're being challenged in this verse to be prepared to bear the reproach of the world, to bear with that person who has made your life miserable. Why? Because Jesus bore your sins on the cross. You may be in a very difficult situation. You may be in a cauldron of great trial and even despair. Your life may be in confusion and overshadowed by grief. At some point, disease or cancer or death might suddenly come upon you or your loved ones. And for all these things, I say, bear them. Bear the crosses that God brings upon your life out of love for God. Hear the words of 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Bear all things, because Jesus bore all things for you. I can promise you that whatever you're enduring or will endure, Jesus bore more to make you his own. And so bear all things. And then third lesson is, let God's word check the way you live before others. We saw this from Paul. If I could take what we learned from Paul, bearing what he bore, going without compensation for the sake of ministry, I think we could pull some lessons in that way too, to consider what Christ bore for our salvation. Consider what Paul bore to minister the gospel more effectively. That's what love does. It bears all things. It embraces the hardship of a cruciform life for God's glory and the edification of others. So be careful before you jeopardize the spiritual welfare of another believer. Our actions should never hurt another person's spiritual growth. Indeed, we should be laying down our rights and liberties in order to serve and help one another. And then finally, these words should encourage you. 1 Corinthians 13:7. So they instruct, they admonish, they check, but they also should encourage. You know, when a loving Christian bears all things, that's not the end of the story. If we only hoped in this life, we of all people would be most miserable. But we don't. Following Christ is not all gloom and sadness. It really isn't. Indeed, our Lord has given us precious promises to those who bear all things in love for him. Consider some of those promises as I close. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's one promise. How about James 1:12? Blessed is the man who endures, remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. 1 Peter 3:14. But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Philippians 1:28-29. Be not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And then John 16:33 is my final word of encouragement for us as we bear all things. It is not an unhappy ending. It's ultimately a happy ending. Why? Not only because of these verses I just quoted to you from Scripture. I read to you from Scripture. But John 16:33, Jesus says, I have said all these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why we bear all things. Friends, there's suffering and affliction. But we have peace. We have peace in the midst of the storm because we know Jesus is with us. And no matter what tribulations Jesus asks us to bear in this life, and all of us could mention different things, couldn't we? But no matter what tribulations Jesus is asking us to bear, ultimately, when we bear all things for his sake, we're promised God, Christ, the world to come, all things are ours because of what we have in Christ. This light, momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So, let's bear all things. Seems like I know it's not. I say these things and the scriptures make them sound so almost so small, don't they? When we really see them in the right light. When we're going through the trial, it seems pretty heavy some days. Seems pretty dark some days. But one day we will wake up and we'll be like, God gave me the grace to get through it, and it seemed awfully big at the time, but now that I have reached heaven's shore, it was a light, momentary affliction. Bear all things, my friends. Bear all things in love for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this wonderful command. It is hard to hear, and it reminds us of the difficulty of life. In all sorts of trials and tribulations that come our way, help us all. Help these dear brothers and sisters in Christ, these loved ones, these friends, as they are shouldering and will shoulder great afflictions in this life, to take up their cross and follow Jesus and to receive the blessing that Jesus speaks to all those who do so. We are thankful that salvation is freely given to us through Christ and for the love that works in us, not only is shown to us in Christ, but works in us so that we might imitate Christ and his cross-bearing love. You will be glorified the more we're like Christ, so we pray that you would accomplish this work in us. In Jesus' name I pray.